Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 31. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Once again, good morning. We are honored that you are here with us for our 11 o'clock worship. Thank you for watching online. Please be reminded that we would love for you to come be with us in person any chance that you may get. This morning, well, let's go back in time, 168 and a half hours, which was last Sunday, 30 minutes before now. We were getting ready to have a lesson, and it was simply titled, Ahab the Accuser, where we took a biblical look at the man, the king that we just read here in the same lesson text we had last week of Ahab. And so I thought only fitting this week we give time, we give attention to his wife, Jezebel. And so the lesson is simply titled, The Wicked Life of Jezebel. Before we get into that, I do hope that you are making plans to be here for our homecoming and gospel meeting, as Brother James was mentioning in our announcements. I know Brother Jeff Archie's looking forward to being here. He's the current speaker on the International Gospel Hour, and he does a wonderful job with that. He did 16 and a half years of located work in Cleveland, Tennessee before that, and he's preached everywhere. A good friend, and I'm looking forward. Our theme's coming home. So what better way to, I think, a theme for homecoming than to come home. So I hope you can make plans on Friday and Saturday at 7, and Sunday morning will be 9, 10, and 11, 9 and 11, worship 10 at class, in between the two, and Brother Jeff has all that, and I hope that you can make plans to attend that. And to get you in the mode of attending meetings, I encourage you to attend some other meetings happening in the area starting this week. I know Brother Jeffries would love to have you. He was my Bible class teacher years ago at Boyd School, so I'm looking forward to seeing him out at Morrison and the other events in the area. As we look at Jezebel this morning, we are introduced to her. Well, she's one of the most infamous wives in the entire Bible. And she and Ahab, I would call them a power couple. I guess you could call them a power couple, but a power couple for evil, not a power couple for good. And the first time she's introduced to us is in verse 31, and she's not introduced to us in a very nice light. She's the daughter. Her father's name is Ethbaal. Now notice, her name is Jezebel. Although hers is not spelled with two A's at the end of Jezebel, she is named after the deity Baal. Her dad, Ethbaal, is named after the deity of Baal. And we'll get into Baal in our first point here in just a moment. But we see that she is a princess. And so it's a political marriage between Ahab and Jezebel, really between Ahab and Ethbaal, with Ahab marrying his daughter. Now, the king of the Zidonians. That area is really Tyre and Sidon. You may have noticed that we'll mention these cities every now and then when we're studying, especially the life of Christ. This area, Sidon, is on the northeast coast of the Mediterranean. So you've got the Mediterranean Sea, and I'm drawing it backwards, so it's right for you. Down here is Jerusalem, and up here in the top area is Tyre and Sidon, this Gentile territory. Modern-day Lebanon. You've heard of Lebanon there on the news. You may remember the wars that were happening in Beirut. Beirut is next to Sidon, so it's in that area, geographically speaking. And these were people in biblical time that were known for their idolatrous practices, their wicked practices, and that's what brings Jezebel to Israel. And these practices create many a problem, not only for Ahab and Jezebel, but for all of God's people for the next 22 years. That's how long Ahab, the son of Omri, reigns. What I want us to do this morning is to look at the entirety of the life of Jezebel. And I want us to look at four things in her life, and we'll see just truly how wicked of a life that Jezebel lived. So our first point We need to look at the marriage between Jezebel and Ahab, since that's how we're first introduced to her, is in the confines of marriage. Let's begin there, the marriage of Jezebel and Ahab. And we've noticed already that's our first, I don't know anything about her before then, before I read that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. See, the problem is she brings her religion into the marriage. Now, Ahab should have been willing to stand up for what he knew to be right, but his father Omri was pretty bad. In fact, people almost thought Omri was the worst king that Israel ever had until Ahab took over. Then they realized, no, Ahab was the worst. But we see he walked in Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Some 20, 21 times we see that people walked in the sins. Jeroboam caused them to sin because of what he put into practice. He set up things that it made them so easy just to go along with the flow instead of standing up for what was true. She worshiped the idol of Baal. We read of Baal a lot in the Bible. In fact, some 90 times we read of Baal mentioned in some form or another. Baal was a male deity, a male carved image that had no powers, could do nothing. Yet they claim that Baal was the god of thunder and the god of storms. And Baal's often associated with Ashtoreth, the female counterpart of Baal, if you will. She was the goddess of fertility and all these other things when we only need to worship one god above in heaven, but they worshiped all these other ones. And so Ahab, instead of saying, no, ma'am, we are not going to bring in worship to this idol because God said not to, he said, come on. We'll worship God and we'll worship Baal. And as fate would have it, they quit worshiping God and they started worshiping Baal more. Go with me very quickly, Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. And let's see what God had said. And this was the law that Ahab was living under. So Ahab had no excuse. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Moses says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Talk about these people that you utterly destroy. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall take unto thy son. Watch this, for they will turn away thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. What would the law say? Don't be intermingling with these people that aren't Israelites, that aren't from God's chosen line at this time in history. You don't go to the left or the right. You stay within the Israelites. Well, what did Ahab do? He married someone who's not from here, and she brought in their religion. Did she not? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, though. Ahab, sadly, not the only person that fell into this. 1 Kings 11, 1 and 2. We're going to quickly read about a man, his name is Solomon. And I'll tell you what, Solomon had this problem in his life too. Solomon's problem was he had too many wives, and each wife and or concubines. And each wife or concubine tried to bring in her own way of worship. Notice 1 Kings 11, 1 and 2. But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh and the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart from their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, 1,000 total. What happened to the heart of Solomon? Well, it was going towards God, and it got pulled away over here, and then the next one to pull it away over there. Probably not married to all 700 at once. It's a lot. Well, too many. But nonetheless, he had all these different people vying for his attention. And that led to Solomon's demise. Led to Ahab's demise. Ahab and Jezebel, I tell you what, they made life very difficult for those of us. If we were living then and wanted to follow what God said, they made it very difficult for us. And Ahab's choice in Jezebel was quite consequential. And it affected him the rest of his life. Friends, we got to be careful, not only when we look for someone to marry, but also when we encourage other people. Who are you looking for in a spouse? Because when you marry someone, ultimately the goal is for you and them to get together to heaven. You do not want somebody who's going to pull you away to something else, another false religion, or even worse, to nothing. I guess nothingness probably is a religion somewhere somebody worships. See, where's to seek God first? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. We need to be working together, because the person that we marry, or the person that we're trying to encourage somebody else to marry, they're going to have a great influence over them for the rest of their lives. And they'll have an input over finances and scheduling and kids and activities and even worship. And some people say, well, it won't affect me. Well, Ahab may have said it won't affect me, but it affected him nonetheless. We would do well to marry a Christian or become Christians together. Go with me very quickly to 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, because this really summarizes the situation between Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings 21, 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself toward wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. See, Ahab sold himself to do wicked, and Jezebel was over there fanning the flame, just stirring the pot, making it more and more easy for him to sin. That's the first thing we look at in the life of Jezebel, is the wickedness of their marriage. Our second thing I want us to draw our attention to this morning, Jezebel's persecution of the prophets. Jezebel did not take too kindly to people who did not worship Baal. Now, you would think that those that worship idols, they really wouldn't care because they've already left the one true God. But a lot of times those that worship idols are mad that you don't worship the same idol that they do. And so Jezebel, she's not the one being persecuted. She's the persecutor. Go with me back to 1 Kings 18. And if you remember last week's lesson, or if you've just studied this passage of Scripture, you'll remember it. But in 1 Kings 18 is the great confrontation up on Mount Carmel with Elijah and God showing just who He truly is. 1 Kings 18, 3 and 4 says, Ahab called Obadiah. Now, we need to pause. This is not the Obadiah that wrote that one little chapter book, Obadiah, Jonah, not that one. This just happens to be a servant of God. But Obadiah actually works for Ahab and Jezebel. See, that goes to tell us that no matter your position in life or what you do, you can still be faithful to the Lord. Now, some places it's not as easy as others. But Obadiah is faithful. It says Obadiah, he was the governor of his house. So he worked in the... you can't get much closer than working in the house of the king and the queen. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And it was so, Jezebel, she cut off the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. They're in a drought. In chapter 17, there's a drought last three and a half years. When they cut off the prophets, Obadiah is keeping them 50 to a cave, and he's providing them nourishment because he is on God's side. What does it mean when it says she had cut off the prophets of the Lord? Did she literally like cut their hands? No. What Jezebel was doing was systematically destroying God's prophets, to the point they had to go into hiding to escape persecution. In other words, it wasn't just a blatant, here's a decree, those that serve Jehovah God in heaven are no more, but it would be enacting a law over here that stops them from doing this. And then it would be enacting a law on this side that stops them from doing this. And you're just pushing them smaller and smaller and smaller bits out of the city until, for their own lives, they have to flee. They were cut off. And go with me to chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. She also seeks the life of Elijah. And this happens right after the great conquest, where she has to run away like a dog with her tail tucked between her legs because her God couldn't do it, but God in heaven could. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me. In other words, let me do what I did to you. The gods will allow it. And more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, I want the gods to slay me the way you slayed my prophets if I don't kill you by tomorrow at about this time. Well, things don't work out well for her the way she thinks, but that's kind of, that's true about most of her life. If this wasn't enough, friend, she gave refuge and safe place, safe haven to the priest, and the priestesses of Baal and Asherah, 800 total. That's in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Therefore send, gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, prophets of the grove, which would have been Asherah, because they would have carved out of the grove these idols, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That's 850 total that Elijah says, bring them to me. See, she had cast out God's prophets, and she raised up her own priests and priestesses, as it will. And I want you to think about, actually, I'm glad Brother David read it for us just a moment ago in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted after righteousness for my name's sake, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We should be thankful, not that we're being persecuted, but that God sees it. And that God knows what we're going through Him. See, God knows the intent of our hearts, whether we're working for Him or maybe just putting on a show to make other people think we're working for Him. And when we face persecution on the small scale, when people at work laugh at us because we go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and we've got a meeting coming up and we're excited and we're trying to invite people, on the small scale when they laugh at us, all the way up to the highest when they say, you shouldn't be doing that, or I can't believe you do that. See, God knows what's going on. And so we should rejoice. In fact, Peter says, 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him rejoice greatly. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Say, Jezebel persecuted the prophets that were in that area. And we learn from this that wherever there are competing religious ideologies, the God versus the world, so to speak, God's people, more often than not, will be persecuted in some form or fashion. But that's okay, because our God sees openly. And that's our second thing. Our third thing in the life of Jezebel I want us to examine this morning is her covetousness. Jezebel's covetousness. That's a fun word to say. And this really comes to a head, its own full display, in 1 Kings chapter 21. As the story, as I mentioned earlier, or last week, I said we'd go into more depth this week, Naboth and his vineyard. Read with me, if you will, 1 Kings 21. It came to pass after these things. Naboth was a Jezreelite. He had a vineyard, and it was in Jezreel. And it was hard by. It was right up next to. I mean, you couldn't have gotten much closer. The palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab, said to Naboth, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near to my house, and I'd like to give you a better land for it. Or, if you'd like, I'll just give you what it's worth. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He said, I can't sell it even though I want to, because it's going to pass on to the next generation and the next and the next. Ahab was depressed. He came back into his house, displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he had him laid him down by his bed. He turned away his face. He'd eat no bread. And if I were translating, I'd say he moped around and he pouted, because he didn't get his way. Well, what happens? Jezebel, his wife, comes in and says, why is your spirit so sad? Why are you not eating? He says, because of Naboth. I said unto him, give me your vineyard, or if it be better, I'll give you another vineyard. He said, I will not give you my vineyard. So Jezebel, his wife, said, don't you govern Israel? Aren't you the king, basically? Arise, eat your bread, let your heart be merry. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth. I will give it to you. So she writes letters in the king's name, signs them with his seal. It's as if he wrote them himself. They sent it to the elders of the city and that those that dwell with Naboth. And they wrote in this letter to proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And they're going to have two people come before him, and they're going to accuse him of blaspheming against the name of God, which was a capital offense, punishable by stoning. And they'll take him out and stone him. And so they do it. I'm just summing up. Verse 14. They come back and they say to Jezebel, Naboth is dead. See, she was covetous there. She covetous in a way that she was willing to take something from somebody else to make her husband happy. When, good grief, he's the king, had all this other stuff. Ahab apparently had some kind of a complex that just because he was told no, well, that ruined the rest of his day. He couldn't handle that little word no. No, he doesn't like that word. So she goes out and she I'm not going 100% say she forged his name because she is his wife and she could have taken that ring. But she falsely accuses Naboth as an, as far as we know on this matter, an innocent man killed. Now, he wasn't perfect, but she had an innocent man killed for this crime. And then she says, I got it for you. You don't have to answer to Naboth because Naboth is no longer here in the story. She coveted to the point of murder. You know, today when most people covet it, it's over something small, right? She coveted to the point of it was murder. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 17. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. They were under explicit commands. Literally in the Hebrew, it would have said, no covet or no coveting. But go with me in 1 Corinthians 5, if you will, for just a second before we move onward. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's discussing some reasons why one might ought to withdraw fellowship from another. There was a church in Corinth where a man was sleeping with his stepmother. And so they said, you need to withdraw from this woman, or excuse me, from this man, till he repent. But look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, he said, covetous is right on that same list as that illicit sexual behavior. On the same list as extortioners or idolaters. Reasons that these people need to repent of these sins and they need to be dealt with. But go with me also to Colossians 3, if you will. See how Paul puts it here in Colossians 3 and verse number 5. He says, mortify. What does mortify mean? It means to put to death. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. What is covetousness, Paul? Which is idolatry. Inordinate affection is passion. Concupiscence is desire. We normally get hung up on those big words, or at least that one big word. But he says, Paul links on this side, covetousness, equal sign, idolatry. Putting anything before God. See, Jezebel was willing to take all the possessions of the world and put them before her service of God. To the end that she was willing to plot for a man to be killed to get what she wanted for her husband to have. Well, that's wrong. In fact, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation is lifestyle. Let the way you live, don't be a coveting, is the way it would be said maybe today. So that's the covetousness of Jezebel. Now, lastly, our final point, it's the promised death of Jezebel. The promised death, if you remember in the story of Ahab, his demise is not pretty. He's a coward and he hides in the army and somebody pulls an arrow back and shoots it and it accidentally kills him. Well, not accidentally, providence of God, but a stray arrow kills him. Well, the story of Jezebel, her demise, actually it's more fun to tell, although it's more gruesome. And Jezebel had done so much wickedness in her life that God prophesies for her a terrible death. That's in 1 Kings 21 and verse 23 is where it is prophesied. Says, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. What's that wall of Jezreel? Oh, wait, that's where Naboth's vineyard used to be. In that little area right there, dogs are going to eat her in that plot of land. And you may go, well, that's great. I'm glad that God can make a prophecy like that. We have it fulfilled. Go with me to 2 Kings 9. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to be introduced to a man whose name is Jehu. He's going to be anointed king over Israel after Ahab. Elijah has passed on, and now the mantle goes to Elisha. It says, Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets, said, gird up your loins, take the box of oil, go to Ramoth Gilead. When you come thither, take out where Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, go in. Arise and carry him to the inner chamber. Take the box of oil, pour it on his head, and says, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, flee, and tarry not. So he is supposed to go and anoint this man who's going to be named Jehu. So he went and he does that. About the time, verse 7, he says, thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab him that goes against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel. There shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he fled. So he says these words that would not be fun to tell a new king, although it would be more fun to tell him than to tell Jezebel what's going to happen. So what happens as we sum up this story? He begins to carry out God's orders. He's the new king, wants to be pleasing to God, at least at this point. Jehu finally makes it over to Jezebel's house, which would have been right next to Naboth's former vineyard. And he starts to throw people out. And he's riding his chariot around. Look at verse 32. He lifted up his face and saw the window, because Jezebel has put on makeup and she has adorned herself in all her fancy clothes. Said, "Who is on my side? Two or three eunuchs, that's all that are there." And Jehu calls out to these eunuchs and says, "Throw her down." So they threw her down and she goes splat, and some of her blood sprinkles on the wall and on the horses that were there, those poor horses, and he trode her underfoot. They throw her out. And you say, okay, that's good. Well, in the right vineyard, but the story continues. They went to go eat lunch, paraphrasing verse 34. Verse 35, they come back to bury her, and she's no longer there. All they find are her skull and her feet and just the palm of her hands. Why? Because the dogs came, verse 36 and 37, and ate the flesh of Jezebel. See, isn't that what God had said would happen, was the dogs would come and eat the flesh? Friends, I tell you what, God takes seriously persecutions upon His people. In fact, in Matthew 18, in the first six verses, Christ says it would be better for a man to have a millstone hung on his neck and thrown out to sea than to offend one of his little children. And you want to tell me God takes it lightly when His children are persecuted? Not so. We see in Jezebel an Old Testament example where God takes such. God's not happy when His people are persecuted. But I tell you what, Jezebel did it to herself. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. God is not mocked, be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. To him that sows the flesh shall reap corruption. Him that sows the spirit shall reap life everlasting. Well, where was Jezebel sowing her oats? To the flesh. Would she reap destruction? How do I know? The dogs came and ate her body. When we talk about Jezebel, we cannot miss talking about that promised death. But we've also talked about this morning, as a quick review, her covetousness, the way that she persecuted the prophets of God, and the way that she was first introduced, that being her marriage to Ahab. Sadly, Jezebel's on that list. The Bible has no positive things to say about her. Don't be like Jezebel. Don't be like Ahab. Let us live to avoid the decisions and the deeds that she made. Let us live faithful to the Lord. Don't be Ahab and don't be Jezebel. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, can we plead with you, encourage you to do so by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going that water grave, a new creature, coming up alive in Christ. If you've not done that, why not do so? Can we plead with you? The invitation is extended. We'd love to assist with that. But for the rest of us, once we've obeyed the gospel, we remain faithful to the end, Revelation 2:10, knowing we've got that crown of life waiting up for us. If you've not been faithful, why not come back? We'd love to pray with you and for you and restore you back on the right path before it's too late. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sit.